All to thee I give my all to thee thine only will I be. All to thee, O Christ of Calvary, my prayer shall ever be my all to thee. Thank you, Lois May. So beautiful and so appropriate and fitting for our study in Matthew 26 this morning. Your Bible is open to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. In our verse-by-verse study in the Gospel of Matthew, we are in the section dealing with the last few hours of Christ's life on earth before the crucifixion. And last week, we began talking about Judas Iscariot. He was an amazing man. He was a talented man. He was of the tribe of Judah, the number one tribe of the 12. He was called by Jesus to be a disciple personally. He was numbered among the 12. And he was the only one of the disciples who had a specific job assignment, a duty. He was the treasurer. He was everything that we would look for in a disciple. Often churches make terrible mistakes in the area of selecting people for positions of service in the church. For example, they will have a man who in the church who's a successful businessman in the city. And if he's good with his business, he must be good at handling money. So let's encourage him and try to get him to become our church treasurer, only to find that he is not called by God to do that, and he does a terrible job. I pastored a church one time where the guy that was the treasurer was a millionaire, and he was as tight. I mean, folks, this guy was so, he probably had half of every dollar he ever made. He was probably why he was a millionaire. He was just real tight. And you in that church, you did not buy a ream of paper or a pencil or a crayon for the children's Sunday school that he didn't have to approve and mull it over first, and often he said no. We had a library in that church, and I went out and bought a light fixture because the bare bulb fluorescent light just didn't look right in a library. So I bought one nice fixture cover and everything. And I was very young, very young. And he got all over me because I was being extravagant. You don't need a cover for that light. That bulb works just fine without it. He had no business being a church. God didn't call him to that. We have people that teach school in our churches, and we think they'd be good Sunday school teachers, but if God doesn't call them to that, they'll burn out. And the guy, Judas, was a guy we would say, man, he's smart. He's articulate. He's good with money. He's of the tribe of Judah. He was called by Jesus personally. He's everything we would look for in a disciple, kind of like King Saul. Remember? He was everything that the children of Israel wanted in a king. The Jews said to God, we want a king. And God said, I'm your king. You don't need one to look. We want one we can see and talk to and handle. And okay, I'll give you the kind of king that you want, but you won't like it. And then finally, after he'd nearly destroyed their nation, God gave them a man after his own heart who was far less perfect from a human standpoint, who was far less qualified. But he was God's man at God's time. Judas was called by Jesus personally. But he was covetous. He was a thief. He was Satan possessed. He bargained for the Lord's life and he was never saved. And when he realized the magnitude of what he had done, betraying the Lord Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, he repented, the Bible says. He was sorry over it. Now repentance has three parts. Repentance has three parts. There is an intellectual part. There is a spiritual part. And there is an emotional part. And when we repent, it can mean to be sorry for sin. That's emotional. It can mean to understand that it's sin. That's intellectual. And it can mean that we are turning from it. That's spiritual. And so when we repent, we're to repent on all levels. Amen? Not just one. Judas was intellectually and mostly morally upset over what he had done emotionally. He was upset. And when he realized what he'd done, he didn't go to Jesus and ask for forgiveness and mercy and turn to Jesus in faith. Because you see, salvation is not simply being sorry for your sins. There must be a turning from what you are unto, and a turning to whom Jesus is. Repentance is turning from and to. And to truly repent means to change your mind about not only who and what you are, but who and what Jesus is. Now, for example, the Jews, John the Baptist preached that they needed to repent, right? Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why did they need to repent? Because they had all the wrong ideas about what the Messiah was supposed to be. They needed to change their minds and turn from that and agree with God that that's not what the Messiah is all about. And turn to Jesus, who is the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world, right? So they had to change their mind about who the Messiah was. Now, for us, we don't have a preconceived idea about the Messiah pretty much in this country. But most Americans have no idea who Jesus really was or is. So they have to change their thinking about who the person of Christ is from just some guy who might or might not have lived, some guy who was written about in a book called the Bible, some person, obscure name in history, to the living Son of God who came to this earth, died for the sins of mankind, was buried and raised again on the third day, is ascended and seated at the right hand of God. And folks, he is the creator of everything. Jesus is God. Jesus is God. When I was a boy, we had an old preacher that came to church to preach for us one time, and he got into the habit of trying to get the people to say amen by going, huh? Huh? Doug may or may not remember that old guy. I was pretty young when that happened. Doug was younger. He's but a lad, so he may not remember. And so sometimes I've thought about going, you know, like I just said, he's the Son of God. He's God in the flesh. And when nobody said, go, huh? So you may have to get me to start saying, huh, if you don't start amening. But Jesus is God in the flesh. And he's as really God as he was really man. He was both combined perfectly together. And we have to change our minds about who he was and agree with God that he is really the Son of God, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world, and turn to him in faith, turning from what we are lost in our sins. Again, repentance means to turn from what I am, agree with God that I am lost, I need a Savior, and Jesus is the Savior, and he paid for my sin debt, and I turn to him in faith. Now, when we finished last week, so by the way, to summarize, it wasn't enough for Judas, to say, I'm sorry. It wasn't enough for him to give back the money. It wasn't enough for him to change his mind, have an emotional response. He needed to change his mind about himself and who Jesus was and turn to him in faith. And he never did that. And you can't get saved any other way, huh? Okay. Now, last week, we saw Jesus send the disciples out to prepare for the Passover meal. And they did exactly what Jesus said, even though they didn't understand it. He said, you're going to find a man carrying water. Women carried water. Men didn't do that. And when you find him, you go to him and say, the master has said for us to come to you, and you're to prepare the place. And he said, okay. What's interesting is they did what Jesus said to do, even though they didn't quite understand everything he told them to do. That's why we sing, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. You and I may not understand what the Bible says in a certain passage, but it's not the Bible's fault. It's our inability to comprehend. Just take your pen and put a little red mark there and say, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jesus about it. Or if Jesus comes and takes us away, we'll probably be pretty busy during those 7 years, you know, with him. But during the millennium, we're going to be back here. I talked with a friend of mine in another state this morning, checked on him real quick, see how he was. And I said, you know, during the millennium, you're going to have to come to church, come visit us sometime. He lives in Atlanta. And the neat thing is you'll just be able to pop in. He said, what do you mean having church? I said, we're going to be living on the earth for 1,000 years. Y'all know that, right? Where are you going to live? I think we're going to live pretty much where we live now. And we're going to have church service. Now, folks, I'm not going to have trouble getting you to sing during the millennium. Y'all are going to sing. And for those of you that are not musically inclined, you'll be able to sing perfectly. because you'll have a new body, perfect body. And hey, praise the Lord. And I won't have to worry about, you know, the pianos will always be in tune. We'll never have to, what are piano tuners going to do? Everything's going to be perfect. Doctors, what are they going to do? Lawyers will be out of, course, all lawyers probably won't be in the millennium. But anyway, you know, they'll be somewhere else. But we're going to have a great time. So just pop in, and we're going to have church. And folks, it won't be just once in a while. We're going to be praising the Lord and living and having a great time like it was supposed to be in the Garden of Eden. Fabulous. Clothed in the righteousness of Christ. So when we get to the millennium, we'll just say, now, Jesus, we want to ask you some questions. Here's one. I was talking this past week on the internet with a wild-eyed liberal. I mean, and he just, you know, he thinks the Bible is full of contradictions. He thinks the Bible, he does not believe the Bible is God's infallible word. He doesn't believe that God has preserved it. And he tried to throw out all those hypotheticals that they like. What about this? The famous question he did not ask, where did Cain get his wife? That's one of the favorite questions of the atheist. He married his sister, by the way. Didn't condone it, just that's what happened. But he threw all these questions, you know, arguments out about the Bible, and I wouldn't answer him, and he got mad at me. Why don't you answer me? And I said, I'm not going to do any more because you don't believe that God's word is God's word. And if you don't believe God's word is God's word, you have nothing, absolutely nothing, on which to base your faith. You have nothing to base your salvation upon. You have nothing. In fact, you don't even know if God is there if this book doesn't tell you. Oh yeah, creation shows us that there's a God, but we wouldn't know who he is if it wasn't in this book. Amen? Huh? You wouldn't know who Jesus is. I believe in the resurrection. How can you believe in the resurrection if you don't believe that what this book says? Well, Jesus was not an inerrantist, and he said. Jesus didn't believe all that stuff in the Old Testament. Really? No, he didn't believe all that. My pastor in Dallas, Dr. Criswell, was preaching somewhere, and he said something about the liberal Christian, the liberals, who don't like to be called liberals anymore. They want to be called moderates. Moderates. And then he railed out and said, but let me tell you, a skunk by any other name still stinks. And this fellow said, I guess I'm one of those skunks your pastor talked about. And I said, you got that right. You cannot be saved if you don't believe this book. And I told him so. Of course, he didn't like it. And I didn't ask him to like it. We have to love someone enough, and I was polite about it, but you need to love someone enough to tell them the truth. Their opinions are fine. I mean, they can have all opinions they want, but if it doesn't line up with this book, they're wrong. And if you're wrong about who Jesus is and about who God is and about his word, you are wrong enough to lose your soul for all eternity. And somebody has to tell them. The typical American this morning, if they go to church at all, and most of them don't, sits in the pew, and in their heart, there is a God-designed longing to hear what God says. They may not, you know, verbalize that, but God places in us a desire to know him. Did you know that? He draws us to himself, generally and specifically. There's someone said, a God-shaped vacuum in our hearts. Nothing will fill it. And here's the pastor, and he gets up and he takes a Bible that contains the Word of God, but is not the Word of God, and he has passages that are completely ripped out, missing, altered, changed. And there he is, giving them, warmed over, you know, psychology and psychiatry, current events. And the typical person who's sitting in the pew is starving to death spiritually. They come to church and say, Pastor, we know what's in the newspapers. We read it every day. We know what's on the radio and the television commentators. We see them and we hear them every day. We know what's in the social societal theories. We hear it all the time. What the average American sitting in a pew needs is to hear what God says. And if God said it, tell us. But they won't. Judas heard the word of God from the God himself in the person of Jesus, but he never accepted it. He never believed upon him. Notice in verse 20, when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12. The Jews, remember, measured time from evening to evening, sundown to sundown. They're sitting down, they're going to be eating the Passover meal in the upper room, like they'd done all their lives growing up. Now in verses 21 through 25, we have Christ's announcement of his upcoming betrayal. Verse 21, and as they did eat, he said, verily I say, that word verily means truly, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. They're eating the Passover meal. And after they finish this Passover meal, Jesus is going to take some of the elements of that meal and institute the Lord's Supper, which we observed last week. But while they're eating the Passover meal with Jesus, he just comes out straight and blows them away. He just blurts out, he says, one of you is going to betray me. Notice their response in verse 22. And they were exceeding sorrowful. In other words, this just wiped them out. And began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? All of them, all of the 12, including Judas, asked the Lord, is it me? Is it I? Each knew that they were capable of it. So they all ask. But Judas knew what he was going to do. And he pretended like he didn't. Remember, Judas is not saved. When Jesus called him to be an apostle, a disciple, pardon me, he called him to be a disciple. He called him to himself. And Judas had an emotional response to that, but not a life-changing experience. And you can have an emotional or an intellectual response to the Word of God and to an invitation at a service, but it's got to be on a spiritual level first. Everything else follows. Right? Okay. Jesus is going to identify Judas as the betrayer. Notice verse 23. He answered, said, is it I? Is it I? Is it I? All of them say, could it be me? They all knew it was possible. And he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. Now remember, in those days, they would take a piece of bread and they would dip it in a little bowl with some sauce in it. And that's how that's one of the things they did when they were eating. Middle Eastern meals are still served this way. And they pass the bread and the dishes around. And while they're doing that, Jesus says, the one who is going to betray me is the one who's dipping with his bread in the bowl, in the dish. And at the very split second he's doing that, Judas has gotten his bread and he's dipping while Jesus is dipping, and he says it and their eyes lock. Eating in the Bible is a picture of faith. Did you know that? We receive salvation by faith. We take it in. But while Judas ate, he was observing a ritual without reality. He was observing a ritual, but no reality. He went through the motions, but he was lost. And when Jesus called him, he responded, as I said, emotionally, but not in faith. He is going to dip in the dish at the same time. Before that happens, he says, the Son of Man, verse 24, goeth as it is written of him. Remember the phrase Son of Man, Jesus is referring to his humanity. And the phrase Son of God, he's referring to his deity. And so when Jesus came, he was both God and man at the same time. As really God as though he were not man, and as really man as though he were not God. And the Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. Where is he going to go? To the cross. But woe unto him unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would be good for that man if he had not been born. Friend, it would be better never to be born at all than to not be born again. Did you know that? It would be better never to be born than to not be born again. That's the reason why it's so very important that parents not merely bring children into this world, but that they do everything they can to present Christ to them. I can't think of many things that are more awful and more terrible than it would be for a child to be born into this world and grow up and eventually die and go to hell without being introduced to the Lord Jesus by their parents and receiving salvation. This very morning, countless millions of children in this country will go throughout this entire holy day of Sunday without their parents guiding them and raising them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Folks, and unless God miraculously intervenes in the lives of those children, they will grow up lost, they will die lost, and they will stay lost for all eternity. Years ago, when we first arrived here, God sent us a young couple to the church. I spent untold hours attempting to help them. They claimed to get saved, and I baptized them. But after several years of dealing with them, they opted to go on living their lives selfishly, staying with the drugs and the alcohol and the tobacco and the immorality and all the rest. They chose to live without God in their hearts and without God in their home. During that time, the wife, who already had given birth to several other children, gave birth to a little girl. My wife was present when that baby was born. And we pressed them again to give their child to and themselves to live for Jesus, and they strongly promised that they would do so. But they chose not to follow through. And partially due to the godless culture in which we live, they found it was easier for them to live as though God didn't exist and to raise that little girl and her older siblings without Jesus in their lives or even their very thoughts. They just found it easier to do. Upon a day, years later, that little girl, along with her young husband, showed up on a Sunday holding us to our service here. The mother was holding a small child, also a little girl. They came because they were looking to find God and how to have Him in their lives and in their home. But like her parents before her, when presented what it would take, what it would require to follow Jesus, they chose the easy way out and turned their backs on Him. And they also will raise their little girl into adulthood. And barring the intervention of God, a third generation of this family will grow up without knowing God, without knowing Jesus, without knowing salvation, and will one day die without Christ as their Savior. And folks, that is what is happening in the homes in this country, in America, this very hour. Parents are bringing children into this world with no intention whatsoever of teaching them about faith in Jesus. They have no concern for the eternal souls of their children. Why? Most of the parents in this country have experienced, if not one, many abortions. They don't care about that soul that's been conceived. They would just rather kill it than deal with it. I find it fascinatingly sad that the people in this country who are screaming against guns, screaming against the use of guns in our schools, murdering our children, have no problem with Planned Parenthood giving them billions of dollars to murder children who cannot defend themselves. Planned Parenthood is all for gun control, all for eliminating guns in this country, yet they murder millions of children every year. Our nation is dying. We have abandoned God. And the Bible says every nation that forgets God, God will turn that nation into hell. And we're in the midst of it right now. They bring these children into their families. No concern for their souls. No concern for their walk with God. And the only reunion that their families will ever have in eternity will be in eternal torment in hell. And we wonder why our nation is falling apart. Years ago in Dallas, there was a crime committed by a teenage boy that polite people don't talk about. It was terrible. And the boy got out on bail. And one night, his mother woke up and found him there. He woke her up in her bed and says, "Mother, I need God. I need God." Not because he was afraid of what was going to happen. He really, God was touching his soul. "I need God. Tell me how to find God." And that mother had no way to tell him. So she went to the neighbor next door, who was a Methodist, and said, "My boy is on his face in my bedroom. He needs to find God. Will you come and tell him how to find God?" And she said, "I don't know how to tell him." She said, "I grew up in the Methodist church, but I don't know how to tell him. But every morning I listen to the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Dallas on the radio, 'Take your boy to him and he'll tell him how to find God.'" So she brought him one day, made an appointment. Mother and the boy came in. And the pastor said, "How can I help you?" And the mother said, "I would think you'd know why we're here." He said, "No." She said, "Well, it's all over the news." He said, "What's your name again?" And she told him, "I understand. How can I help?" And she told him the story. "My boy came to my room and said, 'How do I find God? I don't know how to tell him. And my neighbor didn't know how to tell him. You tell the boy how to find God.'" Pastor looked at the young man and said, "Has anybody ever invited you to church in your life?" He said, "No, sir. No one ever has." "Has anybody ever invited you to Sunday school in your life?" "No, sir. They never have." "Has anybody ever given you a gospel tract?" "No, not one." "Has anybody ever invited you to come to church with them or to meet Jesus?" He said, "Not one." Thousands and thousands and thousands of church members in Dallas, and not one soul invited that boy to come to church or to vacation Bible school or to Sunday school or even gave him a gospel tract. And worse than that is his own mother, who should have known. The neighbor who should have known. The fellow living next door who might have known. The people around him, the teacher at school, the classmates at school. There had to be one that knew Jesus. And nobody invited him. Nobody shared the gospel. It'd be better for a person never to be born than to not be born again. He says this, and Judas, who betrayed him, verse 25, answered and said, "Master, is it I?" They're dipping in the dish. And Judas notices he's dipping in the dish at the same time with Jesus, and he looks up and he says, "Is it I?" He's still playing the game. And Jesus said, "Thou hast said." In other words, you said it. You're right. It is you. And folks, right there is when Judas left. Judas left right there. He did not partake of the Lord's Supper for two reasons. One, because it's only for believers. But also because at that moment, he could have repented of his sins, turned to Christ in faith, changed his mind about who Jesus is, and asked for mercy and forgiveness and salvation. And folks, Jesus would have given it to him faster than I can snap my fingers. But he walked away. He walked away from Jesus. And he went on. Instead of asking Christ for mercy and forgiveness, he, like those parents of that little girl, chose to do what he wanted to do. And he turned his back on Jesus forever. Time is now fleeting. The moments are passing. Passing from you and from me. Shadows are gathering. Deathbeds are coming. Coming for you and for me. Do not put off. Do not ignore. Do not turn away when God draws you unto himself, when he calls you to himself, when Jesus speaks to your heart. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your life. In In so doing, you will destroy not only your life, but you will destroy the lives of all those around you. Accept his call now. Receive him as Savior now. Give your life to Jesus now, before it's eternally too late.